Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 26. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zeredah, whose mother was named Zeruah, a widow, who rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Millo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give it, and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worship Atharoth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Melchon, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life, for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes, because I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever." Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the books of the acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel is 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings, we read about God establishing Solomon as king over Israel. We read about the glories of Solomon's kingdom. We read about the fact that God had blessed Solomon in some very unique ways. God gave him wisdom that was beyond the wisdom that any other man had ever had before. So wise was King Solomon that the knowledge of his wisdom was well known throughout the whole earth, and even the Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem that she might hear for herself the wisdom of Solomon. He was filthy rich. Everything that Solomon did seemed to be successful. And so we have in those first 10 chapters the rise and the glory of Solomon's kingdom. But in chapter 11, we have the fall of that great king and thus the fall of that kingdom. The fall of the kingdom was the result of Solomon's sin. Solomon, Scripture tells us, married foreign wives, wives that God explicitly told his people in Exodus 34:16 not to marry. And he told them not to marry foreign wives because they would lead the hearts of his people astray. Solomon married foreign women, not just one, but 700. And he had 300 concubines. And eventually, those women did lead his heart astray. Solomon built temples for their pagan gods. And if that were not bad enough, Solomon, the one who also built the temple of God and worshipped at the temple, began worshiping in the temples of those pagan gods. He was thus guilty of breaking the first and the second commandment. And it was because of Solomon's sin that God raised up adversaries. We have already met two of those adversaries, Hadad, the Edomite. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And you might remember that from the time of Jacob and Esau, there was bad blood between not only Jacob and Esau, but the descendants of Jacob and Esau. The nation of Israel did not ingratiate itself to the Edomites by what David and Joab, his general, did. For they put to death many Edomites. In fact, we read in another place in Scripture that they put to death at least 20,000 men, 20,000 Edomites. And Hadad was one of those men who escaped with his life. He went down to Egypt. He stayed in Egypt. He prospered there, but in his heart, the resentment that he had toward David and what David did to his people kept growing. Now, Philip Rakin, in his excellent commentary on 1 Kings, says that Hadad was much like the person that we know from the movie Princess Bride, which came out in 1987. Most of you are probably familiar with that, and you are probably familiar with one of the chief characters. This fellow witnessed the murder of his father, and he witnessed that murder when he was very young. He trained to be a swordsman, so that when he grew up, he might go forth and search for the six-fingered man that put his father to death. Remember the movie? It's a great movie. Love it. And he says, when he finally meets the six-fingered man, I watched it on YouTube this past week, so when he finally found the six-fingered man, he said to him over and over again, "Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." You see, as he was growing up, he nursed that grudge and eventually was able to kill the man that killed his father. Well, Hadad was much like that character. He nursed his grudge while he was in Egypt, and he looked for an opportunity to leave Egypt and to trouble Israel. And one of the results of the sin of Solomon is that Hadad from the south became an enemy, an adversary that troubled Solomon and his kingdom. From the north we read of a Syrian by the name of Rezin. And Rezin also was an adversary of King Solomon. Now we come to verse 26. And we read not of someone who is called an adversary, but we read of someone whom the Scripture says rebelled against King Solomon. This was not somebody from outside, like Hadad and Rezin. This was somebody from inside of Solomon's kingdom. And that person's name was Jeroboam. We read of the family history of Jeroboam, that his mother was a widow, where he was from. We also read in verse 27 what caused him to rebel against Solomon. It says, Solomon had built the Millo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. Now, there doesn't seem to be on the face of it anything that would cause Jeroboam to despise Solomon. But most commentators think that, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon raised up a labor force. And we read in chapter 12, verse 4, Jeroboam saying to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, and we will serve you." So apparently that labor force worked extremely hard. And Jeroboam was put in charge of that labor force, and Jeroboam resented Solomon because of the hard labor that he inflicted his people with. Now, Jeroboam not only rebelled against King Solomon because he resented Solomon, I think there is also given in the text another reason why he rebelled against Solomon, and that reason is found in verse 37. "So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel." Notice it says, "all your heart's desire." And what was his heart's desire? His heart's desire was that he might reign instead of Solomon and instead of Solomon's son. And so it seems that Jeroboam not only resented Solomon, but Jeroboam was also jealous of Solomon. Solomon had something that Jeroboam wanted. Solomon was something that Jeroboam aspired to be. Jeroboam wanted to be king. And so he was jealous of the king that presently ruled over the nation of Israel. And so we see resentment, and we see the jealousy of Jeroboam. It also seems that Jeroboam perhaps rebelled against Solomon because... Well, where's my third explanation? I can't find it. Well, we'll just have to skip that. If I find it, I'll bring it out, but I don't remember it. Anyway, those two are enough. Jeroboam, we are told in the Scripture, was a man mighty in valor and an industrious man. Now that tells us that Jeroboam was a hard worker, that what Solomon gave him to do, he did, and he did it with all his might. And he did it with all his ability. And Solomon noticed that Jeroboam was an industrious man, and so he put him in charge. He gave him a place of importance in Israel. He was in charge of the labor force. Now, what is ironic about that is that Solomon was promoting the man who despised him, was jealous of him, and resented him. and gave him a place of importance in the kingdom. Now, when we think about Solomon and we think about Jeroboam, we think about Hadad and Rezin, the two adversaries. Let me remind you and draw a lesson from these three men that the problems that the church confronts are problems that not only arise from the outside, but are also problems that arise from the inside. Paul, you remember in Acts chapter 20, warns the Ephesian elders that after his departure, and this was the last time he was going to see them, he tells them that savage wolves would come, not sparing the flock. And then he goes on to say that among yourselves, men will rise up. In other words, there are going to be in the church false shepherds. And those false shepherds would trouble the people of God and lead them astray. And so we must always be on guard, not only against those adversaries of the church from the outside, but those adversaries from the church that are inside the church. And perhaps the most dangerous of the two are the ones that are in the church. Those false shepherds. Those men who preach a false gospel like Paul confronted in the church at Galatia. And thus we have the book of Galatians in which he takes them to task and tells the people in that church that if someone comes to them and preaches to them a gospel which is not the apostolic gospel. What was the apostolic gospel? The justification is by faith and by faith alone. That if you have men who come in and preach a gospel that is different from that, a false gospel, he calls it, he says, and this is the literal word, the literal translation, let them be damned. It is very harsh, but it is very just. Those kind of men are to be condemned, not to be followed, not to be countenanced in the church. And that is a difficult thing for the church to do, because we want to be kind. We want to believe the best about those who are the shepherds of God's flock, but we must nevertheless be on our toes for those who preach a different gospel, for those who water down the gospel, for those who lead God's people astray by teaching what is false and contrary to what God gives to us in His Word. Now, these adversaries that God raised them up because of Solomon's sin. Up until this point, you remember, there had been peace in Solomon's kingdom. But now, Solomon's kingdom would be troubled and there would be turmoil. And that is always the result of what follows in the wake of those people who disobey God. There's trouble and there's turmoil. And then God, in a very unusual fashion, makes a prophecy through an unknown prophet, a minor prophet, Ahijah. A prophet that is not well known to us, but an important prophet, because he meets Jeroboam as Jeroboam was leaving the city, leaving Jerusalem, and he acts out his message to Jeroboam. And he acts it out by dressing in a brand new garment. And then when he meets Jeroboam, he takes the garment off and he tears it into 12 pieces. Now those 12 pieces represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he tells Jeroboam that because of Solomon's sin, he is going to give Jeroboam 10 tribes to be the king over. And so, because of Solomon's divided heart, and you might remember in chapter 11, we read about King Solomon. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father. And then in verse 6 it says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord. Now notice it doesn't say that he didn't follow the Lord at all, but that he did not fully follow God, as did his father. And the reason that he did not fully follow God was because he had a divided heart. And as a result of his divided heart, there were sinful actions. And as a result of those sinful actions, that man whose heart was divided was going to have a divided kingdom. That judgment of God upon Solomon for his sin was just. But notice in our text the mercy of God. Because those 10 tribes would not be Jeroboam's until after Solomon's death. And notice also that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, would inherit, and it says one of the tribes. Well, if you got 12 pieces of cloth and there are 12 tribes, 10 go to Jeroboam, and there's one, that only adds up to 11. But you need to understand that that also includes the tribe of Benjamin. It's one tribe. The tribe is Judah. And that tribe is mentioned because it is far more predominant in the nation of Israel than is Benjamin. But those two tribes would be given to Rehoboam. And so Solomon's kingdom would be divided, not until after his death. And though 10 tribes would be lost to him, and Jeroboam would be king over those tribes, two tribes would be left, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, would reign over those two tribes. Now I say that is God's mercy because of this. We read in Psalm 103, verse 10, that God has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. And that is because of His mercy. And that is what mercy means. That God has every right to condemn us to the fullest, but does not. He acts toward us in His mercy. Now, as the children of God, as those who belong to God, as those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that we will not suffer the consequences of our sin. We know that David, Solomon's father, was a far more godly man than his son. And we know that David sinned, and he sinned very seriously in the sight of God. But when David was confronted with his sin by the prophet, he confessed his sin and repented of it. But even though he repented, and God assured him that he would forgive him of his sin, there were still consequences that were the result of that sin. And so, God forgives us, when we confess our sins. And God is merciful toward us and does not condemn us fully because of those sins, but God does out of His love and His desire for us to bring forth the fruits of righteousness. He does discipline us, and we suffer the consequences of our sin. But notice that Solomon did what so many people try to do. He tried to put to death Jeroboam. Now that's the same thing that Saul tried to do to Solomon's father David. But the problem wasn't David, and the problem wasn't Jeroboam. The problem was Saul, and now the problem is Solomon. And he tried to rid himself of the consequences of his sin, like Saul tried to rid himself of the consequences of his sin. Solomon sought to put Jeroboam to death. And that's what people try to do all the time. You find in our society those young ladies who get pregnant out of wedlock. And rather than taking responsibility for their actions, rather than carrying that child to full term and either putting it up for adoption or caring for that child themselves, no, what they try to do is get rid of the problem. What do? They get an abortion as they put the child to death. The child isn't the problem. The child is the result of the sin that was engaged in. And putting to death that child is not going to rid that person of the guilt of what they have done. And it only makes worse their sin in the eyes of God. But that's what we want to do, isn't it? We don't want to own up to our sins like David did, and confess them and repent of them. We want to bury them. And in fact, David did that himself, didn't he, initially? He tried to put to death, and he did, Uriah the Hittite, so that Bathsheba's pregnancy, people would think, was something that happened after her husband had died. Solomon should have put to death his own sin, but not Jeroboam. And God calls us to do that. Daily, we are to die to sin. Daily, we are to mortify sin. Daily, we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And if we don't, and if we engage in sin, and if we remain impenitent, then you can be assured that there will be consequences for those sins, and that God will bring about those consequences in your life, not for your destruction, but rather so that you will confess those sins, repent of them, and return to Him. He disciplines us, we read in the book of Hebrews, as a father disciplines his son. That's what we are to the Lord our God. We are His sons, we are His daughters. And He will not permit us to continue in our sins, but in love will discipline us so that we will turn away from them and turn back to Him. What happens to Solomon in the end? What happens to this great man at the end of his life? So what happens to all men and women at the end of their lives? He died. He died and was buried with his fathers. All of us will eventually face death. And that is not all we will face. We will face the judge of all the earth. and we will give an account of those things that we have done in the body. Paul tells us whether good or evil. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As believers again, we will not stand there to be condemned. Why? Because Christ on the cross took the condemnation and suffered the wrath of God that we deserve. So that Paul declares in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, for all those who have placed their faith in Christ and are justified by faith, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we won't give an account of the things that we have done in this body, whether good or evil. We will. And so let me encourage you to do what Solomon should have done and to do what Rehoboam was supposed to do. And that is to obey the Lord your God fully and to obey Him with all your heart. And when you find that you have sinned, and you will, then what you need to do is you need to do what David, Solomon's father, did when he was confronted with his sin. He confessed it and he repented of it. And so, this man who started so well, this man who Scripture says loved the Lord his God, was a man who in the end loved foreign wives, built places of pagan worship and idolatry, worshiped foreign gods, and had his kingdom taken from him, at least the largest part of it. Brothers and sisters, we read throughout the rest of the book of Kings that there are two kings that become the measurement of other kings. One is David. And so you will find that those good kings, those godly kings, are said to have followed after David by walking in the ways and in the statutes and in the commandments of the Lord their God. And then you will find those ungodly kings. And the ungodly kings, all of them that reigned over the northern kingdom, beginning with Jeroboam, that reigned over those 10 tribes, were ungodly. And what does it say about those kings that followed after Jeroboam? That they did what he did, by committing idolatry and leading God's people into idolatrous worship. It is a reminder to us that we set an example before those that live with us and those that live around us. And the question is this: we're going to be a godly example, or are we going to be an ungodly example? Are we going to be like David, or are we going to be like Solomon and Jeroboam? Those men who disobeyed God and led their people into idolatry. We do have an impact, and we do have an influence. It may not be as wide as Solomon's and Jeroboam's and David's, but we nevertheless have an influence on others. And the question is whether that influence is going to be a God-honoring influence or a God-dishonoring influence. And what honors God is when His people follow Him with all their hearts and obey His commandments. Not because they're trying to earn their salvation. You can't do that. But out of gratitude for that salvation which is theirs through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the Scripture, we have examples that are both good and bad. The good examples are there for us so that we might imitate them and follow them. And the bad examples are there so that we will learn from their mistakes and will not make the same mistakes. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from a divided heart. We pray that you would deliver us from actions that are an explicit violation of your commandments. We pray that you would deliver us from taking lightly the commandments that you have given to us. We pray, Father, that we would take our obligation as your people very seriously, and that we would be holy in all our lives as you are holy, that our lives might be in accordance with your will and your word. Heavenly Father, we would pray that you would bless us now as we come to the table. And we pray, Father, that as we prepare to come, that we would examine our hearts to see if there's any remaining sin within us, so that we might confess it and repent of it and come to the table. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.